Verse 30, he sums up his ministry and what he understands about all of this. You could write volumes on this. This word could be taken in many and applied to many situations. In his, he's saying, Christ must increase and I must decrease. What is he talking about? He's talking about his public ministry. He's been here doing his ministry, and he summed his ministry up when he announced who Christ was. But he didn't stop immediately. See, John is still doing some things, but his main job now is over. He'll still tell people what they have to do to repent and prepare themselves. Remember, because they didn't have national television, he's still moving around, but he's slowing down now. As Jesus' ministry begins to multiply, which is happening, and the people he has taught and prepared have gone over to him, he's seeing now that his public ministry is slowly coming to an end. He's not needed now. He understands he's done his job, that the master now is preparing his own bride and getting ready to marry her, and so he's not needed no more. You know, the marriage ceremony's basically coming to the head, and everything will be over. And so he's saying what? He must increase. I must decrease. He understood what his call was. So again, this is why he was simply saying to them, you need not be jealous of me. This was what had to happen. If this did not happen, then I would have failed at my ministry, is what he would have said. See? He understood, again, as even Jesus said, it's enough if the disciple become as his teacher or master. It means that he's matured. He's succeeded in what I was there to teach him to do. And now he must go on. And so he was simply saying, I have prepared you for this person. He is the Lamb of God. He now is coming, and he's from above, and he's going to come and tell you things that I cannot tell you. You know, he's going to tell you things that were not revealed to me. And so this is what he's going to tell us now. He who comes from above, or heaven, is above all. Interesting statement. He's simply referring to Christ as being what? The one before him. Recognizing him. We don't know what details are, how much he recognized who Jesus really was at this time. You know, later on he has some questions and doubts when he's in prison. So he understood he was the Lamb of God. He understood he was Messiah. But see, it's John, the apostle, that tells us he's the Word made flesh. We don't know at this particular time how much John knew of this, that some of the other prophets didn't fully understand, you know, because even Jesus later on, toward the end of his ministry, they're saying, show us the Father, and it'll be enough. And he's saying, how long have I been with you, and you don't know me? See, even Mary didn't know certain things. She may have known to some degree he's the Son of God, but she may not have known what that implied. See, they were looking for a Savior and a Deliverer. Things were veiled from them still. And see, even Thomas, it wasn't until after Jesus' resurrection that he says, my Lord and my God. He doesn't make this statement before. See, even when Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, he still may not have fully understood this is deity in our presence. He may be thinking he's a son of God or the son, but see, again, things were veiled. And Jesus said certain things he could not reveal to them. It would have hindered, actually, what he was doing. Even the Jewish leaders, Peter said later, had they known he was the Lord of glory, they would not have crucified him. Even the wicked wouldn't have dared to done it. So it shows you that much was veiled and much was kept. He told them what they needed to know and prepared them. And see, then when the Spirit came, he took the words that Jesus said and opened their understanding completely by using the word. And then their eyes, then they went, oh, here we were with him, and we really didn't fully understand who he was. And this is why John is writing this. He didn't understand a lot of this when he was in person with Jesus and leaned on his breast. When did he get this? When the Holy Spirit came after the resurrection and they were guided into all truth. Then he fully started to see this was the word that was made for. He wasn't running around saying this when he was following Jesus. See, they didn't fully understand what was going on. It was kept from them to a great degree until the Spirit came to guide them into all truth. He is from above. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks from the earth. What is he saying? I am of the earth. I am an earthly being. I was called to be a prophet, and I simply speak what I'm told. I'm simply a messenger. I don't enter into the counsel of God. You know, I don't run up into heaven and say, well, what should we do this week? You know, I am called to speak and give. Remember, even Moses, the greater than all the prophets, up until John, he was told, you do exactly what I tell you to do. And see, that he didn't. God didn't ask his counsel or opinion. He said, you be sure you do every little item the way I tell you. And he gave him wisdom to see, he was a servant. And a servant was told certain things, was not asked for counsel. But he was a perfect servant over the Father's house. That's what Hebrews says. The word servant used of Moses is not used of anybody else. He was not an ordinary servant. He was not an ordinary prophet. He was more than a. Even God said he's not like regular prophets. I talk to him face to face. I talk to him clearer than I do to any prophets. And even he was not given and told certain things. See, and this is what he was saying. He was from the earth. I'm from the earth. But the one, again, he says, he who comes from heaven is above all. Okay? He is above all. What? Everything. He is more than a prophet. He is more than what Moses saw him as. He is not only the prophet and the Savior. This is the Word made flesh. This is Jehovah among you, in a way, the only begotten. No other person is like this. Nor shall ever be this way. You know. So he was saying this. He was before me. He's going to tell us this and has told us this. Why? Because he is the Lord of glory. He has come down to tell us firsthand. He's going to tell us more about the Father and who is more qualified than the one who has been face to face with God forever. See, again, when he took up his humanity, he did not lose his divinity. His divinity was restrained by choice and by obedience to the Father. So he was not half God and half man. He was fully a man, and he was God restrained to fulfill the Word of God. You know, so he was limited. But at other times, he revealed his glory more than any prophet. Or he did things to prove that the divine nature was in him, though restrained still. See, that was the whole issue with Satan, was to get him to do things that prophets could have done to a degree. But he wanted, prophets had to do things by the Spirit in the name. At times, Jesus did everything by the anointing of the Spirit, but he still had the potential to use divinity, and it would have been a sin. See, he had to submit as a servant, and that's why it was a temptation to him. He was hungry. We're not told how long or what. The Father simply may have said to him, you're not to eat until I tell you to eat. And may have not told him anything else. And he was on the verge of starvation when Satan came and said, if you're the Son of God, prove it. Go over there and make these stones turn to bread. See, knowing that Jesus could have done this, and it would not have been a temptation, but the Scripture implies it was a great temptation. You know, that he could have acted independently of the Father and done this, but it would have been disobedience to the will as the perfect man. See, again, they were not half and half. His nature was combined here, and he could not do one without affecting the other. And so again, we see why he, again, John the Apostle is telling us, and then John the Baptist understood when he himself said, he is preferred before me because he was before me. So John did recognize he came down, that he was a God in some degree, limited. And he, again, we're not told how much he knew, but he knew enough. What he has seen and heard, and that he testifies, who? The Christ. He has seen from the Father. Remember, Jesus said everything he told the disciples later at his ministry. He said, everything I've received from the Father, I've told you. He said, I've treated you as friends and not as servants. He said, everything that the Father wanted me to reveal that you need to know, it's been given to me, and I've told you. You know, isn't this interesting that Jesus said, I did it all. Everything that you need to know about me, about the message, about God's plan, I have given it to you. Now, why had he, and how did he do it? See, again, he tells us later, it was actually the Father giving it to you. I was the prophet 24 hours a day. Every time I spoke as the Father, one with the Father. There really was no distinction. But I had to yield my human nature consistently. No prophet ever did this. No prophet had the Spirit abide on them continually. They would have dropped dead after a while. They couldn't have contained it, you know, because of who they were and their nature. God did not entrust them with it. They went and spoke in his name as servants. Okay, and notice what he said. What he has seen and heard from who? From the Father. That he testifies, he tells about, and no one receives his testimony. Now, isn't it interesting? A few verses that said everybody's following him and coming to him. And yet John says no one receives his testimony. Are we to take this literally? Then he got no converts, and John the Baptist was a liar. See, again, when you get to be literal, when you don't know where to put it, no, what is he talking about here? That no one receives my testimony. Well, go back to verse 11 when he's talking to Nicodemus. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak, we, the disciples, the ones that I'm training now and telling them what the Father's revealed, we speak of what we know, and we testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. Again, referring to the religious leaders who came to John earlier and said, we must give an account of ourselves. We are sent from the high priest and the Sanhedrin, and now we need to know what's going on. That was their right. And he said, I am not the Christ. I'm not Elijah or Jeremiah. I have been sent before. So what is John saying here? That once Jesus' ministry began, this is why Nicodemus came at night. He had heard this. Others had heard, and they had rejected this claim that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God. John's disciples accepted it, and some of the people accepted it, but the religious leaders did not. They would not. And this is why Jesus told Nicodemus, how can you, if you don't believe what I tell you, how can I even give you anything else? And you've rejected my testimony of who I am. And Nicodemus said, well, how can these things be? See, he still hasn't got who Jesus is. He hasn't accepted who he is. Okay, he is what? What John said he was. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is what the Messiah will do. They didn't want that kind of Messiah. They were reading the scriptures that suited them. This is how many false Christians do. They read scriptures that suit them. The Jews were reading the scriptures where he was going to come and deliver them and set up his kingdom and rule the nations. That ain't going to be till the millennium. See, they were looking at the wrong thing, at the wrong... They did not see the suffering Messiah of Isaiah. They didn't want to see it. They wanted to get the Romans off their back. So see, they were looking for their own Jesus. See, many people are looking for their own kind of Jesus, but not the Bible Jesus. They make their own God. They make the Jesus unto what they want him to be, not what he says about himself. So they were come expecting the wrong person. And that's why Jesus said, you will not receive me, but others will come and you'll receive them. See, other messiahs would come along and say, let's throw the Roman yoke off. Let's have a war and God will help us. Sounds like the Muslims, doesn't it? So they weren't much different back then. And that's what they were looking for. And yet Jesus came to John the Baptist and others and they recognized, oh, his kingdom is not of this world. He's not coming this way. See, that's why Pilate didn't consider him a threat when he finally heard him. And he said, are you a king? So he says, if you're a king, then we got to overthrow you because Caesar's the only king. And when Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, but I am a king, then Pilate said, oh, he's talking spiritual stuff. That's okay. He's no threat to us because he's not going to arm nobody and try to throw our yoke off. And then immediately Pilate tries to set him free. He doesn't see him as a threat. He says, oh, another religious. But see, he had dealt with many of the Jewish zealots and threats that they had to kill and crucify and put to death because they tried to overthrow Rome. So this was what the Jews were looking for. This is why they didn't want to accept his testimony. They were looking for a deliverer. an earthly deliverer. And Jesus basically saying, I'm not coming now. I'm coming as Savior, prophet, the Lamb of God. By the time I come as king and judge, y'all will already be in heaven or hell, because it's going to be a little ways down the road. Okay, and that's why Jesus told his disciples, it's not for you to know the times nor the season. They ask him about this kingdom. He says, it's not for you to know. The Father has set this in his mind. See, even they were hoping that he would do this, and he did not. So he said, he who has what has said they have, what he has seen and heard, and what he testifies, the Lamb of God, and no one receives his testimony. What testimony? That I am the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. That's what they were rejecting. They were hoping for another kind of deliverer. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. What was his main purpose for coming? The scripture says to become the Lamb of God, to deal with man's inner nature, not to set up a kingdom now, not to be into political things. He would say, well, I've come to redeem man's soul. I've come to atone for the sins of the world. See, this is the testimony. This is the message that Jesus came to bring, that the Father has sent me to do more than the law, that he's come to get with grace and truth. He sent me to hold off his wrath for now and give a period of grace to show you what his will is and how to be delivered from the wrath to come. See, this is why God so loved the world. He sent me with this message of how man can be saved. The spiritual kingdom is what he came to talk about. He wasn't coming to set up earthly kingdoms. So again, this is what his purpose was. And again, he says what? He said that if you believe his testimony, then you're saying God is true, that I accept what he says as the truth. And what was that truth he's trying to reveal? Okay, let's go back to Romans 3, 23. Part of the truth of this message and the testimony that Jesus gave. Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the holiness or the requirements of the glory of God. See, all mankind needs what? A Savior. This is what he came for. This is part of the testimony. Romans 5, 6. For while we, notice the apostle speaking, for while we were still helpless or sinners, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. He's calling the we the ungodly. Paul is stating at one time I was ungodly, even though I was a Jew of Jew, that the law found me guilty also. So when you read Romans, he talks about how the said nature, even though he desired to do God's will, at times he found the corrupt nature in him overriding him. And he did things he did not want to. See, he wasn't speaking as a Christian. He was speaking as someone wanting to obey the law that was not given the ability to live perfectly. And that God had covered their sins and winked at many things and made provision for sacrifice, for the very fact he understood this. And yet he understood the working of sin in his members. So see, even the apostles saying, what is the testimony of God? All have sinned, so all need a Savior. There is no exception. Whether you be a Jew, a prophet, a priest, whether you be the worst Gentile, you all need a Savior because you've sinned. See, that was the testimony of God. I've sent the Lamb to save that which is lost, you know. And so this is what he's talking about. If we believe this testimony, okay, we all need a Savior. And that's why he died for the sins of the whole world. What does he mean here? The whole world actually means past and the present and the future, that everybody who ever lives is included in this statement of the world. All humanity is what he's talking about. Does what? Needs a Savior. And for God so loved the world, he gave his Son. He gave his Son because all of them were sinners to some degree. And therefore, he must redeem them, or he has chosen to, in his grace and mercy. But will all be saved? Definitely not. People say, well, Jesus only died, you know, that again is false doctrine, that he only died for those who are going to be saved. That's false doctrine. Scripture says he died for all, and whosoever will come. But he did say, and we're going to see that few there be that come. But that ain't God's business. God made provision, and he died for every man's sins. And if they reject the light or don't come to the light, then they will answer to God for this. But nevertheless, he died, because that was, he came as the other Adam. He came to undo what no man could do, because man was born with the sin influence from the time he's born, and he could not live a perfect life completely and offer himself. So that's why he had to take on the human nature, become the incarnation, the only begotten, one who is not like anyone else. He had to be put in a state of perfect sinlessness, and then he had to remain that way and prove his loyalty to God. Then God could offer him as a sacrifice. So we see the complete working of what, that God is very legal. A lot of people say, well, God's, you know, that's so legalist. Yes, God is very legal. Every dot and tittle of his word will not pass away. He's the finest lawyer in the universe. You know, he makes sure everything's handled, or he could not bring people into judgment. See, he will be the judge and the lawyer. He will be the prosecutor at the very end against the wicked. He will witness against them. How will he? His word. Like Jesus said, the word will judge you. Moses, who you trust that he's, but this very word will judge you. What is the word? It will not be the accuser of their brethren. You know, Satan does this now. He accuses us before God. You know, but at the great judgment, he's going to have to be worried himself. You know, but at the great judgment, no. God's word will accuse the guilty and find them guilty. You know, he will reveal everything that's hidden, and all things will be brought to the truth. Okay, 34. For he whom God has sent, referring to Christ, speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. He gives the Spirit without measure. Hold your place and go back with, if you want, to chapter 1, verse 34. Hold on. And John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. Again, he was given the Spirit without measure. No prophet could ever say this. The Spirit came on them, basically clothed them, empowered them to do something, and then lift it. Did not remain on them consistently. You know, that's why you can see what happened to Samson. How when the Spirit would come on him, he could do certain things, and then it wouldn't. Prophets would speak under inspiration. Actually, the word prophesy came from a word to mean, very close to the word that meant to rave. That's why a lot of times they called them mad. They didn't act normal sometime when the Spirit came on them. They began to speak for another, and they acted for another, and then the Spirit would lift from them. You know, so evidently when they spoke publicly under inspiration, or they delivered their words at times, sometimes God acted on them powerfully and it disturbed people. At other times, he was quiet. He simply delivered the word. But again, when the Spirit came on them, they were, in a sense, the Scripture implied they were another person. See, that's what happened to Saul. Scripture says when the Spirit came on him, he prophesied. And it said he was changed. Samuel said, you'll be changed into another person. He meant, what? You'll not only be anointed to be the king, but the Spirit will start to deal with you. And even until he's finally backslidden, even Saul said what? Implying that he was used to having dreams and visions and prophets speaking to him. Because once God left him, he says, he doesn't talk to me no more. He doesn't speak to me by visions or dreams or even through the priest's casting of lots. Why? Because the Spirit departed permanently from his life. He was not considered the anointed priest who God would come on at times. See, David, he understood the Spirit came mainly on him. He was called a prophet, basically, but he prophesied by his writing of songs. And when he wrote the songs, the Spirit would give him mysteries. But we never find David saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Yet when he spoke under inspiration, we see the Psalms of Christ speaking through him and the events of Christ's birth and death coming. And he half the time don't even know what's going on. See, because he's speaking as someone else. It's the Spirit of Christ speaking in him. So again, but they were given in measure. Even in the New Testament, people are called by God for apostles and prophets and certain ministries, and the Scripture says they're given measure, that the Spirit gives each a measure. That's his right. He sets the limit. We're not given the Spirit without measure. Even we are given it in measure. And yet the Spirit indwells us. But it does not mean he fully works through us in powerful acts 24 hours a day, because you don't find this happening. He abides and he does the work with our spirit and communion, but to speak for him and to be filled with the Spirit for ministry is an entirely different thing. And you can see with Paul and the apostles, they make distinctions at times when the Spirit came on them and moved them. The terminology is used as if this does not happen all the time. You know. And so, but with Jesus, we find it interesting. The Spirit remained on him. Why? Because he clothed himself with him and he never departed. And therefore Jesus could say, "Every word I ever spoke, I spoke as prophet of God. You know, I spoke as the Son of God, I spoke as the Son of Man. I spoke as the Father speaking in me." Very few prophets couldn't say that. They spoke by the Spirit. The Spirit spoke in Jesus in a way did not other prophets. You know, it was the Father speaking through him in a way that he did not even speak through other prophets. Again, it was his divinity at times speaking by permission. So intertwined in his life as a human. And that's why Jesus could say, "As the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son." He's saying, as a human being, I was given distinct life. As the Word of God, I always existed. But when I took on the human nature, it will remain. And it's astounding that Jesus, once the Spirit came on him for ministry, he never departed from him. No. No prophet could say this. He speaks again without measure. One more scripture. Colossians. The Spirit's given to him without measure. Colossians tells us the full value of this now since the resurrection and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit for ministry. Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 9. "For in him," who? Christ. "You have, for in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form." Interesting. While Jesus was on earth, this was true, but it was not manifested. It was restrained. But now it's fully complete. Once he ascended to the Father as a man, he did not lose his manhood. He ascended, and what was given to him, what he asked for. "Now return to me, Father, the glory that I had with you before the world was." He is fully now the Word of God, and he's still the Son of Man. He is the mediator. Hebrews simply refers to him, doesn't refer to him as the Son of God. It says the man, Christ Jesus. Why? He is the perfect one to act as God and to act for man. So he did not give up his manhood. He took it in. That's why we will be resurrected and have a body like his. After his resurrection, this is why Thomas could touch him. And he said, "See, I am no spirit." He was simply saying, "I'm not spirit only now. I'm not just God. God is spirit." But he was saying to John, "I'm still me. You know, I've retained my humanity." And that's why he said, "Touch me." This is when John... Thomas could say, "My Lord and my God." He recognized this thing. He's not normal, you know. He just walked through a wall and appeared out of nowhere, and yet he has a body. See, a spirit could only, in a sense, disappear, but you would feel through him. But see, his is permanent. angels could take form in physical form, but it was temporarily, you know. His was what? In him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells, and it now does in completion. He stands in heaven with his body. A lot of people understand it. You know, Jesus is still local, but he's still universal too. See, he's both. He can be at one place and every place at the same time. While he was on earth, he was restrained divinity. He could only be on the outside. He could not use who he was. He could not know all facts and all events. This was kept from him. That's why he could say, even the Son of Man's return, he said, only the Father knows. Even the Son does not know this. I can tell you something now. The Son knows it now. Because all of his divinity is in full use now. So, but he, again, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily, because the Spirit was given to him without measure, because it remained on him, because there was no sin in him. He fully did and continually did the will of the Father. And it's interesting, when he was not anointed and the baptism of the Holy Spirit had not come on him, he had lived for 30 years as a simple human man, performing no miracles and no signs. He did not act as a prophet nor speak as a prophet. He lived an ordinary life. Isn't that astounding? Still divinity restrained. He lived an ordinary life. And then it's interesting, when Jesus, when the Spirit comes on him, what does Jesus, the Father say from heaven? This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. He wasn't well pleased at that moment. He meant, I've summed up everything you've done, your whole humanity, and I've been pleased. He was saying, well, you've lived this life that no one knows about. You've lived the common, ordinary. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He lived in solitude and in a poor life, basically. You know, he lived like everybody else did. There was no exception to him. See, he had to live. Can you imagine during all that time, and to be 30 years old and to think, how much is wasted? See, we think from the wrong thing. Oh, if Jesus had done this and that, you know, but God, the Father said what? Father said, all it takes me is 3.5 years if I have the perfect vessel. And I've proved him for 30 years. And now I'll give the Spirit to him without measure. I can trust him with all things. See, that's interesting. He could not say that of anybody else. Look at this. After he says he's been given the Spirit without measure, the Father loves the Son and has given all things unto his hand. Isn't it interesting? While he was on earth, he gave him all the plan of salvation and all the means to give what needed to be given. Anything that was going to be given was going to come through him. And he said that. The Father speaks in me, and the works I do is the Father doing it in me. And he could say, I've come to do his will. And David, prophesying by inspiration, speaks of it when he said, I have come, is Christ speaking, in the volume of the book it's written that I delight to do your will. And what did your Father say about it? Not only twice did he speak from heaven and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus gives us an interesting fact. He says, the Father always hears me. And he didn't say, because I'm the Son of God. He said, because I always do those things that please him. And actually, he didn't say, because I believe what he told me. We knew he believed what God told him because he did it. See, he summed it up. We are not only what we say. We are what we do. And Jesus could say, I always please him, and therefore he always hears me. That when I pray, I never have to question. He had perfect faith that God always heard him, because he never disbelieved God and he never disobeyed him. So he's given us a hint, you know, where faith comes from. Hasn't changed much. Remember, the disciples said, when they saw some of the things that Jesus did and some of the things they couldn't do, they said, Jesus, increase our faith. They were doing what a lot of charismatics say, God, just give me an extra portion of faith. As if God's going to gift people of faith when they're not faithful. See, it doesn't work that way. See, they're looking for something that's going to be dumped on them that, oh, it's just a free gift. No, Scripture don't teach that. You know, people who have great faith and given faith ministries like Stephen and Philip were people who are obedient and faithful. God is not a fool. See, that's why Jesus, for 30 years, God could say, I'm well pleased. Now, I will give you everything without measure. I will entrust everything to you because you've proven your loyalty and you're still pure. And you've obeyed me and never disobeyed me. I can entrust the salvation of the world to your hands now. And the Spirit will back everything you do because it's going to be me speaking in you. We're going to be in such perfect harmony. I've got the perfect vessel. Isn't that astounding? So he couldn't say that of many other people. So again, we see that the Father, again, gives him all things, commits all things to the Son's hand. Even now, everything's given to the Son, but then to be the Savior, to show man God's will, he said, I've revealed everything to you, the Father speaking in me. And when he was on the cross, he could basically say, it is finished. Everything he did that the Father required, he did. And according to the Father, he did it perfectly. The Father could never say he did one thing lackadaisical or halfway. That I am well pleased. Never made that statement of anybody else. That I am well pleased. Okay? And therefore, I can entrust you with everything. And see, I think our faith, again, coming back to the point of faith, our faith comes by what? Jesus said faith comes by hearing. The Scripture says, by hearing and hearing the Word of God. But see, if your heart ain't right, it don't come that way. See, because if your heart judges you, you will not get what you ask. So you see the connection of Scripture then. John said, if your heart does not condemn you or find fault, you will ask what you will, and it shall be done. Why? Because you'll have faith, and you'll believe, and you'll know God's purposes, because you're in harmony with Him. And sin is not in the picture here. And see, when Jesus, when these disciples said, Lord, increase our faith, He didn't say, okay, here it comes, wait for it, boom, I gotcha. He didn't say that. He did something very simple. It says he took a little child and set him on a rock or on a place. And he called him to him and he set him. And he said, he who comes and humbles himself as this child shall be great. You know. And then interesting, they were asking for faith and he was telling them something else. He who comes and humbles himself. But see, he was telling them something if they were listening. They had to be listening to what he was saying. He said, what did he do? He called the child. And what did the child do? He came. It was so simple. When he heard the Master's voice, there was no argument. There was no debate. What do you want? Why do I have to come? He obeyed him. You know who was like that? Abraham, the father of faith. Every time God rose up and gave him something, it says he immediately left. God says, take your son next to get up. He didn't say, well, give me a week with him. Then I'll go. He immediately always acted when God, and he was called the father of faith. So what is he saying? God is saying great faith comes by great obedience. That if you humble yourself and submit to the Father's will, you'll have great faith. And what did Jesus do? I always do his will. I always please him. And therefore, when he spoke, one of the greatest things, remember he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he prayed loud. And he said, Father, I'm praying loud and openly. So not because I know, because you always hear me. I'm doing this for the benefit of other people. See, again, he was validating that divinity was coming forth now. And he said, what? Lazarus, come forth. He was showing he had power over the resurrection. He had the power to speak as a prophet could not speak. But notice he said, I'm doing this so you can hear me. In his regular prayer life, he didn't do that. He prayed to the Father and found his will, and then he did it. And it didn't say that he drummed up faith, that he quoted Scripture to himself all day long. You know, like these people do. He claimed it and named it and possessed it and confessed it and all. He didn't say all of that. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing the Word of God. You don't hear the Word of God. If your conscience is not right, you're not right with God. Because He doesn't speak. See, it makes it so simple. Great men of faith are great men of obedience. Very simple. Moses was a great man of faith and obedience. Abraham was the father of faith. For the Christian and for the Jew. And he always obeyed the Father's will. And that's why God committed everything to even Abraham. He said, because you have not withheld anything from me. And you fear God. And now I will bless you. Every word I promised you, now you'll see it come to pass. And it took him, 25 to 40 years to see the things that God was going to do. Because he, For the just man shall live by faith. It wasn't a one-time act. Well, in Jesus' name, let's do this. No, see, when they spoke out of a lifestyle, not out of a momentarily got right with God. See, I've seen that often with people. Hurry up and get right with God as if God has changed in 5 minutes. Now let's have miracles. Foolishness. Silliness. That God doesn't entrust people. He doesn't entrust fickle people. Never has. Okay, they're molded for ministry, and they either follow it and disobey and are judged, or they go on and obey God. So what does he say? The Father loves the Son, has given all things unto his hand. When he says this, he's saying he has committed everything to him. Isn't it interesting? We were told last week that Jesus did not entrust himself. Well, one of the things we're talking about, he didn't entrust himself to people when they wanted to set him up and do this and do that. He said he knew what was in man. He knew that one day Peter would say what in the garden? Let us go die with you. And he chops the man's ear off. Several hours later, I don't know the man. He said, I know what's in man, and I know what he's capable of, not capable of, if he doesn't follow the Spirit. And Peter had a lot of boldness, but it was natural boldness. He had a lot of strength, but it was natural. But when he got in the garden, the devil kicked him good. See, the devil knew, you didn't do what your master said, I got you. He said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, and you slept. He said, I've got you. And yet when he went after Jesus, the Lord Jesus said, the prince of this world has come and he has nothing in me. But he could look over and he could have said, he's got a lot in Peter though. Because Peter failed within hours. But see, God could look at Jesus and say, I've watched you for 30 years and you've obeyed me perfectly. Now I'll entrust great things. He that is faithful in little, faithful in much. Jesus had to learn. The scripture says he grew in wisdom before man and God. He had to prove loyalty to the Father as a man. See, that's what we forget. People think, oh, it was easy for Jesus. He was the Son of God. No, it wasn't. He had to do it as a man, perfectly yield it to God. That's how he had to do it. 3 minutes? Okay. He who believes in the Son, is committed to Son, believes his message and his testimony, has eternal life, because they receive the Son. But he who does not obey the Son, notice the word obey, will not see life, everlasting life and eternal life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Notice the continuation, the displeasure and God's punishment remains on them. Why does it remain on them? Because it's already on them. Look at 3:18. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. So see, the person who's in sin is under the wrath and displeasure of God. And see, he's not striking people dead with lightning and all this. No. You know what it means to be under the wrath of God now? It means as you keep rejecting his word and his message, the devil hardens you further and the mystery of iniquity works in you, to where one day you will not hear God anymore. So see, you cannot sin even now with immunity. Even when God holds off judgment, the principle of sin works in. It works what? Death. It doesn't wait until judgment day. It works death in our members now. It hardens the spirit. It perverts the mind. It gives people a false concept because they start believing the lying spirit as they keep rejecting the light that God gives them. This is the wrath of God remaining on them. He's not setting them free because they refuse to come to the light. So they must walk and grope in darkness and into greater darkness. Well, let's stop here. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have the Son who is the light and the Lamb of the world, Lord, and he guides us into all truth and help us to listen that we will not walk in darkness nor stumble, that we will see the narrow path and we will be able to walk and finish our course. In Jesus' name, amen.